Okay, it's good to see everybody here. We're missing a few, but anyway, we're glad you made it. The lesson today, we're going to be talking about Bible authority. And of course, we talk about it a lot, especially from this pulpit. I mean, this will probably be the second lesson on Bible authority this year, and you can probably guess that there'll be one later on in the year. So it's important to talk about this, and there's reasons for it. Now, one of the problems we face here is that when we keep emphasizing Bible authority, people are going to charge us with putting our faith in the Bible rather than putting our faith in God. Well, let's look at it this way. Since the Bible comes from God and the Bible instructs us from God, that's why we need to pay attention to what the Bible has to say. So, the Bible has the answers, and we're going to look at this about Bible authority. Now, why do we need to discuss Bible authority? Well, it's very plain and simple. Most people do not fear God and keep His commandments. And that's very true. Most of the world, they've never even picked up a Bible to even read it, or if anything, maybe they picked out one or two verses that they like, and they just ignore the rest. Most of the world is not familiar with the Bible. And you'd think that would be kind of strange because the Bible is still the number one bestseller and has been for hundreds of years now. And more people buy Bibles than any other book that's out there. And they're basically have been translated into every known human language. And so, but it's strange because many of them don't even read the Bible. Many teachers are willing to accommodate the people's desires. You know, we read that from 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. The time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine. They want to have their ears tickled. And so many of these teachers in this world today have tried to figure out what the people want and then give it to them. That way they can stay popular. That way they can stay and have many followers. I mean, if they started preaching the truth, then, hey, they'd lose a lot of people. You know somebody who said that about 40 years ago? A fellow by the name of Billy Graham. He said that. Brethren went, talked to him. He says, well, I know what the Bible says, but if I started preaching this, I would lose all my adherents, all my followers. And so, yeah, I mean, that's what they do. And there's much errors taught on the subject about authority. In fact, my guess is you're not going to hear about authority in any denomination on the face of this earth. No denomination can talk about authority, and sadly, many churches of Christ don't talk about authority anymore. And that is a big problem that has caused a gap in understanding. You know, in Amos, God said something, there is a drought of knowledge in the land. And that's the problem we're facing. In many churches, they do not discuss Bible authority because they are doing things which are not recorded in the Bible. They're adding things to God's word, and yet they want to continue the practice. So how do we do it? We just ignore the teaching on Bible authority. We'll just do this like we always have, and we'll be fine. So continued error allows people to accept it as truth, and that's the problem we face. And here's why we need to discuss it more than any other point, because souls will be lost because of error. That's why we need to discuss Bible authority. Going to the Bible, seeing what the Bible says. See, people who teach and practice error are out of fellowship with God. And they don't know it. Most of them don't know it. Some of them have probably figured it out, but they're not willing to change because they'd lose their jobs, they'd lose their status, they'd lose all the followers and friends that they have. And so they'll do that. In 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, and by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so there's a, it's says it right here in black and white. And so, I mean, if someone says, well, I know the Lord, but if they don't keep his commandments, God calls them a liar. And we know Revelation 21:8 and 21:12 tells us where liars are going to end up. They're not going to be allowed entrance into the kingdom of heaven, but they will end up in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. So these people will be rejected by Jesus. And Matthew 7:21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. King James says, you who practice iniquity. And so we know that is a problem. See, souls will be lost by believing error. I mean, the only thing, Jesus said the truth will make you free, but if you don't hear the truth, you're not going to be free. So souls will be lost. And to save souls from hell is one of the Christian's highest duties. Our responsibility is to help people get on the right track and start serving God. That is a Christian duty which is neglected so very often. And so, thus, we must speak when error is taught. We must challenge the error and sit down and say, hey, wait a minute, you said something that's not right. We need to clarify this. Do you really believe what you just said? Or do we need to make an adjustment or make a statement going against what you said? And so, that's what happens. We know the truth belongs to God. God is truth. He is a God of truth. He is God of grace and truth. And Jesus Christ, full of truth, as he came to this earth. And so God gave us the truth in his Bible. It's not like God didn't reveal to mankind what he wanted. I mean, he's been dealing with mankind from the very beginning. And he has always told his people what he wants. He told Adam and Eve, okay, I'm putting you in this garden. You dress it and keep it. The only thing is, this tree over here, don't touch it. Don't touch that tree. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. And everything else, you're free to eat. You have all this freedom to do practically anything you like, but this one tree, you stay away from it. How long did that last before they gave in? I mean, we don't really know an exact time, but probably just a few short months, a few years, I don't know. But anyway, the point is, they gave in and they broke the commandment of God. And then after that, we have a history of people who turned their back on God. I mean, just seven generations down the road, God says it repents God that he made man. And so I'm going to put man's days at 120 years. And he found Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and said, you're going to build me an ark to protect these things. And everyone outside of everything outside of the ark is going to perish. And so God gave us this stuff in his Bible. God revealed himself. And now we have people who decided, well, this is how we're going to worship God. And a lot of them did not even worship the God of the Bible. They worshiped the false gods in every nation. That's what they did. Everybody made up their own gods. And like we talked about last Sunday night, the gods that men serve, people make up their own gods. They make themselves gods. And so that's the problem. So our responsibility is to preach the truth. And where is that truth? Well, you guessed it, it's in the Bible. And so not only must we preach the truth, we must practice the truth. This is where a lot of churches of Christ get it wrong. They'll preach the plan of salvation with all the vigor and effort they can, and they might convert souls, but when it comes to practice, what are we doing? They kind of ignore the scriptures and do their own thing. A lot of churches do that. And so truth is derived from God's authority exercised through his words. That's where the truth comes from. See, God's authority. I mean, God is sovereign. I mean, there's no other way of saying it. We hear about sovereign nations. In other words, they have their own rules. They have their own laws, and a lot of times, yes, they're in agreement with other nations to respect those laws. God is his own laws. And so God is not subject to anybody. God doesn't have to answer to anybody. But how many people demand God give them an answer for a question they might have? Or why is this happening to me? No, God's not subject to anyone. But everyone is subject and accountable to God. See, that's a problem in our world, is a lot of people don't know that. They don't know that they're subject to God. They've never even heard of God. They've never even read the Bible. They don't know who this God is. And so there's question marks. You know, Pharaoh didn't know who this God was, so Moses had to explain it to him. And the people on Mars Hill didn't know this God. They figured, well, we got to cover it by saying the unknown God. And so they had the altar to the unknown God. And Paul explained, hey, this is the God who made us. He keeps everything in motion. And we're all subject to him. And God wants some changes made. And so God has revealed his will. I mean, what God wants. Like, say, back in Garden of Eden, he revealed his will. When it came to Adam and Eve and raising up their children, Cain and Abel, it says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Why? Because God had revealed, this is what I want. I want an animal sacrifice. When they got to the mountain, and God revealed his will through Moses. He spoke to the people. Moses went up on the mountain, received the tablets, came down, and in a fit of rage, he broke them. I mean, he broke all 10 commandments at just one moment. And so that's what he did. I mean, we went back, and this time he had to chisel out the rock himself, but bring the tablets down. And so God has revealed his will, and he has spoken to us. I mean, he's spoken to us via the fathers, the patriarchs, and he speaks to us via the law through Moses and via the prophets, as they said, turn back from your wicked ways and serve God. And finally, he speaks through his son, Hebrews 1:1-2. So now God speaks through Jesus Christ. And technically, the whole Bible comes from Christ. And of course, remember what Jesus said, I didn't say anything on my own initiative. I only spoke what the Father told me to say. So yes, the Bible is from God himself. And so the Son has been given authority over all things. And then later in Ephesians, Paul would say he has authority over all things to the church. So the authority of Jesus, all authority which God gave him. So everything that goes on in the world today, Jesus has the authority, and Jesus has the right to tell us what he expects out of us and what he expects us to do. Where do we find those instructions? You guessed it, the Bible. All right, so we know his words are going to judge us. When we stand before God, books will be opened. We read about that in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. And one of these books that's going to be opened is our record, and it's going to be compared with God's word. So if we don't match up, if we don't measure up to that stature, then we're going to be cast in with the demons and the wicked ones. So yes, the words of Jesus will judge us in the end. And so the people marveled after the Sermon on the Mount, because it says, and Jesus spoke as one having authority. You know, when he's saying, you know, you've heard it said this, but I say unto you, and this is what I expect out of you. I mean, that's basically exercising his authority and saying, you better do what I say or else you're going to pay the price. Jesus delegated this authority to his apostles, who were also guided by the Holy Spirit. And yes, the Holy Spirit's authority. The Holy Spirit did not speak on his own initiative. I mean, he was limited to the instruction from God and Jesus. Holy Spirit, I think it'd be neat if we did this or we did that. And so when God spoke and Jesus spoke, the Holy Spirit caused people to write down exactly what was meant, exactly what was said. Nowadays, we have people saying, well, the Bible doesn't mean what it says. I mean, we have people like that. And so the Holy Spirit's application of authority is in the Word. He spoke to men who carried this word and wrote it down, and now we have those words available to us. That's the scope of the Holy Spirit. So if you want to be moved by the Holy Spirit, you better read the word. That's the only way it's going to happen. We talked about that in class this morning. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles in the early church into maturity. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. I mean, I got 11 and 12 here. But all of it was for the purpose of building up the church to the stature and the maturity level of the Christ. All of us are supposed to be developing into that. Not some developing and the others just riding along. No, all the church is supposed to be doing its part. You know, verse 16, it talks about, and each individual part does its share as it's supposed to. And every member has a duty and responsibility to the church. Oftentimes, this is ignored and refused. All right, the Bible reveals the Word of God to all mankind. That's what the Holy Spirit did. That's why he appointed these men to speak. And so, all mankind has been taught the truth. All mankind at one time had been taught the truth. We read that in Colossians 1 around verse 5. And so, yes, the gospel message went out. You know, in Acts chapter 8, they went everywhere preaching the word. And so, Paul says there in the Colossian letter that the entire world has been exposed to the gospel. The problem is, you have to keep repeating it. Have to keep teaching it. Otherwise, people are not going to know it. You know, Moses in Deuteronomy says, you teach this to your children. Teach it to them and let them know it. Let them know what these rules are. Every 7 years, you're supposed to gather the whole community, bring them into the town square, and preach and teach these words to everyone, including not just the Jews, but to everybody who dwells within your walls. I mean, you got to teach and teach and teach. And so what happened? Well, they stopped teaching. And now there's people ignorant of God's word because the teaching was ignored. So the Bible is our ultimate and final authority on all matters dealing with spirituality, salvation, truth, and religion. I mean, it involves what we practice. As we sit down, we look at the Bible, and we talk about book, chapter, and verse, and we'll mention that in just a little bit. So all of that brings us Bible authority, because the Bible is the only place that God speaks to mankind today. I mean, he gave us the Bible for a reason, and Paul said our reason is to learn from it so that we can do these things. And we learned what some people did and God was not pleased with them. So don't do what they did. So it gives us that. We have that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so we have to learn it carefully. You know, Moses said, be careful to do and observe all these things that I am teaching you for your good. I mean, so if you do what God tells you, it's going to work out for your good. And if you don't do what God tells you, it's not. I mean, this is a promise that he made. Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26. Basically, God said, if you'll obey me, I will bless you. You stop obeying me, I will cause problems. I will bring calamity upon you. And it's always been that way. Throughout the prophets, as they spoke, the people would come up and acknowledge, well, we know if we did what God told us to do, it would be for our good. But we don't want to do it. Can you see that? Many times I said, we will not do it. So we're told in Deuteronomy 4:2, do not add, do not subtract. You know, in Revelation 22, he basically says the same thing. You add to the word, you will add the plagues to you. You leave this out, you're going to suffer the consequences. I mean, it's very simple. And there's a passage in Proverbs that says pretty much the same thing. Don't add to the word of God. Don't take away from the word of God. And that ought to be a message that we constantly teach. Because now, many people, especially in the denominations, they feel it's safe to leave things out. They don't want to include baptism in salvation of people. Oh, just believe, just confess Jesus, and that's all you have to do. And so they take away. And then, of course, they add a lot of stuff. They add their skits and their programs and their plays and their other things, which we don't have any authority for, but they do it anyway because it makes them feel good. And that's why people do it, because it makes them feel good. Oh, it gives me a feeling in my heart. I know this must be right. How many times have you heard that? Yeah, we've all heard that. Our position is let the Bible have the final say in a matter. And really, logically, if you're going to sit down and discuss the Bible with anybody, you need to set up some ground rules before you do. And one of those ground rules, can we agree that the Bible is the final authority on what we discuss? I mean, it's got to be there. If they say, no, we're not going to use the Bible, there's no point in wasting your breath. I mean, like Jesus said, you're casting pearls before swine. They're just going to trample over it. And shake the dust off your feet, because if people do not want to accept Bible authority, we can't help them. We can't do a thing for them. And so that's it. The Bible has the final say in a matter, whatever it might be, whether it's a discussion between brethren or between us and someone in a denomination or someone out in the world. When we can show them what the Bible says and have them put the confidence in the Bible as the Word of God, then things can happen. When it comes to Bible authority, we must read all that the Bible has to say on a matter. You know, like I say, when the plan of salvation, some people like John 3:16, well, that's all we need to do. Just believe on the Lord. That's it. You have salvation. That's what the scripture says. Or go to Acts 22:2-22. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, the Bible says right there, all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord. The Philippian jailer was told, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. I mean, so that's why they do what they do. They pick these things out. But when it comes to the subject of salvation, we got to read all the Bible. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I mean, now why would he do that? If baptism is not necessary, why would Jesus say that? Why would Paul, after basically being a very penitent person for 3 days, fasting, not taking food or water, after he was struck blind, he wouldn't do it. And then he was told, you need to rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. I mean, that's what happened. So any understanding concerning Bible authority must agree with each other passage dealing with such a subject. So yes, you can read, believe on the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. But we have to understand, what does that involve? Well, it involves everything the Bible teaches on that subject. And so, yes, that's what we need to do. And of course, people get off on different tangents about different things. And so, one thing we learn is that there's no contradictions. You know, there's a movement of preachers in the Church of Christ who have gotten into this, what it calls realized eschatology, or basically the AD-70 doctrine, which it basically teaches that Jesus came and established his kingdom in 70 AD, and those of us looking for Jesus' return, we're just spinning our wheels. I mean, that goes against many passages of Scripture. The Bible tells us what's going to happen in the end. It didn't happen back in 70 AD. Was the world burned up in 70 AD? No, it was not. Did death, pain, and misery, and sin go away in 70 AD? No, it did not. And so we still have these problems. So, if we know the Bible, we know there's still a day coming. There's a day which God will judge the world. And nobody knows that time except the Father. These people, oh yeah, we know he did it back in 70 AD. I mean, no, it did not happen. And there's so much contradictory evidence from the scriptures that goes against these doctrines, just like Calvinism and other doctrines out there. There's so many passages that contradict. Now, how do we determine false doctrine? Well, it's pretty simple. I mean, there's several things. See, some passages related to the topic must be ignored. They must be distorted. They must be twisted. They must be added to or a personal interpretation to make it more understandable, so they say. So that's what needs to happen to uphold a false doctrine. And really, like I say, they look at Bible passages and they'll pick out the ones that they like and ignore the others. I mean, they're not important. We ignore the others. We sometimes have to, they have to distort these. Well, Jesus really didn't mean that when he said, believe and be baptized, because the next verse says, he who believeth not shall be condemned. He didn't say anything. He who believeth not and is not baptized. So they use their human reasoning to come up with these things. They twist the scriptures. You know, Peter called it resting the scriptures. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. But they do so to their own destruction. And yes, they have to do that. Sometimes a new, which is different from the Bible and not found in Scripture, a new vocabulary of words, terms, and definitions must be learned. When we can pick up our Bible and read a passage and understand it, and then someone says, well, that word doesn't mean what you think it means. I mean, it reminds you of the Princess Bride, doesn't it? I mean, you keep using that word, but I don't think it means what you think it means. I mean, that's what people have done. They've tried doing it to me as well. When Jesus said, put away, well, that doesn't mean this or that. Then marrying another, that doesn't mean they're committing adultery or anything like that. I mean, so they have to come up with new definitions for the words that God put in his Bible. And so, and these people, the arrogance of these people, they think, well, I'm enlightened now because I understand it in a way which nobody before me has ever understood it. I mean, their arrogance has popped in there, and its pride is all it is. And the Church of Christ has been teaching a false doctrine for hundreds of years now. I mean, that's the allegations they are making. See, when it comes to false doctrine, here's what they do. They make assumptions. They're frequent. And they're treated on an equal par with Scripture. And that's what false teaching does. Well, here's the teaching. I mean, those who teach Calvinism, I mean, their belief in Calvinism is so strong that it basically overrules anything the Bible might have to say against Calvinism. And so they don't want it. And it comes down to human reasoning and conclusions will replace the Word of God. And that's what people do. Like I said, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4, they'll get teachers of their own doctrine tickling their ears, and they will turn aside to myths and fables. To their own destruction is what's going to happen. And then man becomes the final authority and not God. And that's the way it is in the denominational world. Man decides what they're going to believe and what they're going to teach. You know, a lot of these denominations out there, they have their creed books. But their creed books have to be rewritten every couple of years because they change what they believe. They're constantly changing what they believe. 40 years ago, the Methodist discipline was already on its 171st revision. And it has probably changed many times since then, because we hear that now they're accepting this, they're accepting that, they're doing this, they're doing that. And so in order to do that, they have to change what they believe. And so they vote on it. They decide. They get a governing body and vote on it. And if someone doesn't like that, well, we'll just go start our own group now. Like I said, this final authority which they give us is constantly changing. But we're told in the Bible, God does not change. Malachi 3 and verse 6. I, the Lord, am God. I do not change. God told us what he wants. God told us what he expects of us. And we have people have the audacity to turn around and say, hey, that doesn't really go with the lifestyle I want to live, so we'll come up with this other thing. See, man-made laws and solutions replace the Word of God. Most denominations never even open the Bible as a source of authority. They can't. I mean, so really, most of them, they're now teaching the Bible is obsolete. It really does nothing at all. It's how we feel. We have to play on our emotions. So a false doctrine just does not fit with the scriptures when you compare the same subject. See, if one scripture bumps against other scriptures, it's kind of like a gears in a gearbox that do not mesh with one another. Some people know what that's like. I mean, Al and Russell know what it's like when all of a sudden the gear is missing a couple of teeth, or it just doesn't fit right. Something's bad is going to happen. I mean, there's going to be grinding and distorting and breaking the other parts in there. And they know something is wrong when that happens. But false doctrine teachers, they don't know that something's wrong. All that God says on any topic will mesh and fit perfectly together. That's what we need to learn. That's what's going to happen. Now, truthful doctrine. It must come from a true source. And for us, we know where the truth is. It's with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the truth. We must rest upon a true source. That's what we need to do. We need to apply the truth of God's word. That's why we need to study, to show ourselves approved to God and not be ashamed because we mishandled the truth. I mean, so there's a reason for that. And of course, what we believe must support a true source. And like the church, I mean, the pillar and ground of truth is what the church is described as. And so we must keep the purity of the church. And of course, it cannot have any flaws. God is perfect. Jesus is perfect. The Holy Spirit is perfect. His word is perfect. There's no flaws in his word. I mean, the only flaws you might find in a Bible might be because someone misspelled a word. Someone might have added a little word they probably didn't intend to. In one of my Bibles, I have a passage in Numbers that takes the word thee and duplicates it. Thee. I mean, you've seen this. See what's wrong with this. And you've gone through and you read the whole passage. Now, did you notice there were three mistakes in there? And was used twice. And. I mean, in our brains, we just take thoughts and connect them together with and. Sometimes we don't pay attention. There's two ands. I found one in one of my Bibles. So, yeah, that was a mistake. But when it comes to the doctrine of the Bible and the message of the Bible, there are no flaws. And, of course, there are no contradictions. Now, like I said, some people say, well, in one place it says all you need for salvation is to call on the name of the Lord. In another place it says believe is all you need to do. Another place it says this or that. Now, those aren't contradictions. I mean, there's figures of speech that are used as representative of a whole package deal. Just like our faith is a package deal. And salvation as a package deal accomplished by obedience to several commands. Not just one command, but to several commands. And so the Bible has no contradictions. The only way contradictions get in there is when men put them in there. And of course, the Bible must not be bound by time. A lot of people think, well, we have to rewrite the Bible to suit the times that we're in. And no, that's not right. God says, I do not change. God spoke already. You know, in Isaiah 5 and verse 19, the people came up to Isaiah and said, show us God. Show us some great thing from God. Let us see it. Then we will believe. And Isaiah's response was, God's already spoken. He's not going to give you anything like that. God has already spoken. Just like Jesus said, you search the scriptures, thinking you have in them eternal life when the scriptures testify of me. So it's not bound by time. What God said and wrote and had written by the Holy Spirit and the holy men of God, what he spoke then is just as true today as it was the day it was penned and written down. And really, for the benefit, for the truth to benefit anyone, it must be accepted. Accepted for what it is. It must be respected as well. Paul commended the Thessalonians there in 1 and verse 13 that we commend you for taking what we brought to you, the Bible, as the Word of God for what it really is. And so it must be respected as well. And that's what happens when we say we're going to let the Bible be the final authority on any decision made. And it must not contradict any scripture. And if there's a seeming contradiction, then that's because of a lack of study. We may have to study some more. But in any case, it must not contradict any laws of God. And God gives us a whole book full of laws. Some people say, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. Well, that's what Paul said there in Romans 7. But you know what? We're still under the law of Christ. And so he has told us. And what? How does he speak to us? He speaks to us through commands, through example, through inference. So we cannot contradict any laws of God and be acceptable to him. And of course, the truth will not lead anyone into error. So we know that. So any teaching that is not truth is error. And it doesn't have to be very far off. I've known some preachers that were probably 95, 98, 99% held the truth, but they had one problem that they wouldn't give up on. In my book, they're still a false teacher. I mean, looking at someone and saying, well, they're 99% accurate and right, but they got a problem. And they're teaching something that is false. And so, in my book, that makes them a false teacher. You may have different ideas about that. I don't know. But that's the way I see it. Truth comes from the true authority, which is God, Christ, Holy Spirit, and the Bible. False doctrine becomes obvious because it's not the truth. And it's not supported by the truth. And truthful doctrine is how we should live. And that's what we're supposed to do. The Bible tells us how we're supposed to live, and we should be living that way. And yeah, we need to be learning how to live that way through our study. So following a thus saith the Lord is necessary to please God. You know, this phrase was used many times by the prophets. Thus saith the Lord. The Lord God spoke, and this is what he wants. And so whenever it says, thus saith the Lord, you know what's supposed to happen? Everybody needs to stop what they're doing and pay attention. What does the Lord have to say? Then they have to make the decision, will we do it or not? You know, in Jeremiah 42, the people said, yeah, we'll do. I mean, we may or may not like what God says, but we'll do it. And he can be our witness against us if we don't. So Jeremiah told them what God told them to say, and they came back and said, well, Jeremiah, you're just a liar. See, following book, chapter, and verse as our authority is right. I mean, we call it BCV, book, chapter, verse, thus saith the Lord, what speak where the Bible speaks. I mean, however you want to put that, that is where the truth is, and that's where we need to stick with it. And if we ever leave the truth, we're in trouble. So that's our lesson. I mean, like I said, very simple lesson, but it needs to be repeated often because so many people don't understand it. All right, think about these things. We're going to sing our invitation song. If anyone needs to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.